Good morning, Trailhead Church. Good to be with you today. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Josh, for having me to be able to come speak to you this morning. I've been looking forward to this, and I'm excited to be with you. I get to hear about all the happenings that are going on back in the back, you know, but I haven't had the privilege. It's been a few years. I did get to speak one time. I think it was in the other building, so it's been a few years since I've had the opportunity to be with you, but so it's great to do that. My wife also, she would have loved to have been here, but she's got things to do, take care of, and so forth. And we pastor a church in Ashland, Kentucky. We've been there for, well, it'll be 20 years this July. So she's got things and involved in that, but she sends her best. And let me just say to all the first-time visitors, if you're here for the first time, do not hold Josh Gresham accountable if I mess everything up. So if I say something or do something, it's like, yeah, I don't know about that. Come back next Sunday. You preaching next Sunday? You preaching, right, next Sunday? So come back. Don't hold it against him if I blow it. So come back and hear him. This is an amazing church, and everything that Pastor Josh and Anna are doing is the fruit. You can see the fruit, and so come back and hear them, but let me try my best to bless you this morning. You ready for that? Y'all ready to be blessed? All right. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, I know they'll probably have the scriptures up here, but let's go ahead and we're going to open up, and I'm going to try to preach something that honestly I haven't quite preached this particular message in 20 years of pastoring, and really about I preached in the prisons for 12 years before that. So for over 30 years, I don't know that I've ever preached quite this message. So we're going to do our best to give you something I believe that the Lord is going to help us with. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, I've preached out of this this passage many times over 32 years of ministry. Lots of times. But it's always been in the context, with the context of looking at, you know, you got to cast down imaginations. I want to talk a little bit about imaginations and the importance and the relevance to imagination. Now, in looking at this, in many times through the years, I've always looked at this in a negative sense, like casting down imagination. In other words, if you have a thought, and that is appropriate, it is right. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians that we're supposed to think on these things, things that are pure and just and lovely and honest and true and of a good report. But we take that many times and look at this and go, cast down imaginations. Y'all ever have thoughts that you did not know where they came from? And you were like, where'd that come from? I'm saved. I'm not supposed to think like that. Come on now, don't look at me like that. Like, you have those kind of thoughts? Come on, if you're breathing, if you're alive, you have those kind of things. So we've preached about those, and you have to cast those imaginations down and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So it's a rejection of some negative thought, right? Because you have to get the right thoughts that come from God. But let's look first, and let me just kind of give you the definition of what the Strong's Concordance and the dictionary describes imagination as. He says first in the Strong's Concordance that it's a computation, a reasoning, or an imagination or a thought. And then looking maybe just a little clearer in the American Heritage Dictionary, it says the power of the mind to form a mental image or concept of something that is not real or present. So it's not really happening at that moment. It's just in your imagination. And so that's what he's telling us that we are to cast down. Now, I personally have a really big imagination, and I always have. I've always been, even since I was young and growing up in a little small town in Kentucky, a little small town of about 1,200 people. And so it's, you know, I get into the bigger cities, the urban areas, and I'm like, kind of like, you know, sometimes I feel a little like, a little out of my element, a little out of my zone. Some of you maybe have come from a place like that, or maybe some of you are used to a bigger area. But I came from a little small town, and I remember growing up. Now, I know, look, don't hold this against me. This is another thing y'all have to forgive me. He'll preach next week, so you can, he can pick it right back up, and he can correct all the areas that I'm wrong in when I say I grew up on Kentucky basketball. I know, boo, right? I know this is Duke and North Carolina country. I get it. I understand. But I grew up, I had to raise money myself as a kid to pour a basketball court. I poured a concrete court with a basketball goal out that connected to my house. And I would be out there, you know, practically every day, even in the wintertime when the snow was on the ground like it's been lately. And I would go out there and I would just imagine that I played for the Kentucky Wildcats. And you know who we were playing against in the NCAA tournament in my mind? We were playing against the Duke Blue Devils. And here I was, I'm on the team. And back then, I'm so old that the three-point shot wasn't in operation at that time. It wasn't part of the rules. And so we were behind 1 point. And so I would be out there and I would actually be the announcer as well. Fannin has the ball. He's dribbling, passes, and he comes up in the corner. He catches the shot. 2 seconds, 1 second, Fannin shoots the ball, and I would shoot the ball. And if it would go in, then I would say, he scores, he scores. The Kentucky Wildcats have won the NCAA National Championship. And if I missed, I went through the whole routine again and again until I hit it. So I'm imagining what that was like. And I also hit walk-off home runs for the Cincinnati Reds in Game 7 of the World Series. I would get my bat, and I would throw up rocks, gravels, and I would hit it, and I would do the announcing thing as well. Fannin hits it. It's gone. It's gone. The Reds win. Because my imagination was I was trying to be there. And so I look at this, and I think sometimes that we think that imagination is bad because he tells us that we're to cast down imagination. But he doesn't tell us that we're not supposed to have an imagination. He just says that we are supposed to cast down imaginations and every high thing, watch this now, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. But what if your imagination could line up with the things of God? Now, where do you find imagination that lines up with the Word of God from? You find it within God's Word. You have to find out what God's Word says in order to know what is okay or what's right. Now, I grew up with my mom. You know, she was in church and had me in church. I mean, I used to say, and I know you've heard this kind of thing before, but I had a drug problem. Because I got drugged to church all the time. I mean, my mom dragged me to church every Sunday, and I'd come in as a teenager, you know, and she'd say, it's time to get up and ready to go to church, and I'd say, I'm not going. Now, I'm a fairly bigger than her at the time, and I'd say, I'm not going this morning. And she'd say, oh, you're going. I said, I ain't going. She goes, when you were little, I would get you up and I would put you in the bath and I would bathe you and I would put your clothes on and get you ready for church. And if I have to start that and do it all over again right now, don't you think I won't? And I knew she was serious. So I would go to church, but she raised me and she taught me, you know, the things and people that I'd learn and listen to. And I act like I wasn't listening. I act like I wasn't paying attention. But there's something about hearing that has a way of resonating with you. You know, sometimes you just hear and you hear and you might not even be thinking that you're hearing, but all of a sudden it is starting to resonate within you. And so she would present to me different people and I would listen, but I'd act like to her I wasn't listening, but I was listening. And there was this one particular gentleman I heard that she followed very closely. And I heard him say something this one particular time, and I know that he didn't know that I was listening because I never met him. Well, I'll take it back. I did meet him one time, but he didn't know me. And so I'm hearing this message, and he could not have known what an impact that one statement that he made was going to have on my life. And he was talking about how that, you know, years before that he was running from God, kind of sounded like me. He was running from God, didn't want to be a part of any kind of church life necessarily. And finally he went into a service. His wife begged him and begged him. He shows up to church and gives his life to the Lord. And he begins to want to go to work in the ministry. And so he goes to work for this particular minister. And like you probably have done many times, I know me and my wife used to do it as well and still occasionally do it. Sunday afternoons have a certain attraction about driving around the neighborhood and looking around your area, the homes in the area, right? You ever done that before? You're just like looking for houses, or you'd like to dream just a little bit, and you go into a particular area and you look and you go, wow, look at that. That's beautiful. It's a beautiful home, right? Y'all ever done that? Is it just me? And so he said that him and his wife, Carolyn, were driving around the neighborhood and they're just looking at all these different homes. And he said he came to this one extraordinarily beautiful home. And he said, wow, Carolyn, look at that home. He said, I can't imagine living in a place like that. And he said the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, it's not a problem because you won't have to worry about it. And he said, kind of almost, he heard it, you know what I'm talking about when the Spirit of God, when I say the Spirit of God speaks to you, right? Y'all ever had moments? I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about that inward voice, the Holy Spirit speaking to you sometimes, telling you things. I know this. Let me take a quick detour, side journey. I know that when we had started our church in Ashland, Kentucky, we were in downtown in an old building. It was 1874 building, and it didn't have any of the amenities and didn't even have parking. There was a number of things that we were lacking, didn't have. And I was frustrated, and I was frustrated at God. Not mad at God, but just frustrated. Like, God, we need some more room. We need a better facility. We need this. We need that. And I'm just always, you know, carrying on. Lord, where are we going to? I looked and looked and looked. And one day I'm just driving by the property that we ultimately have now. And as we're driving by, the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to me on the inside, not an audible voice. Maybe it might have even sounded like it was audible, but it was loud enough to where I could have said, well, was that, where did that voice come from? But it sounded, you know, but I knew it wasn't audible, but it was inside me. So it was something like that. But the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, look up. That was all I heard. You know, I wish sometimes that God would just say things like, hey, here's the I plan, and I'll send you an email. Let me give you the details on this. You'll just figure it all out. That way you know exactly what. But it isn't like that, is it? So God speaks, look up. That's all I got. Well, what did I do? I looked up and I saw a piece of property that was, I'd never noticed. I've lived there for years. I never saw that property. It was up on a ledge. And I never saw, so I turned around and I drove back up and got up on top of the hill. There was a big apartment complex on the top. And I went and I looked over there and I saw all this property. And I said, God, are you saying? He said, well, I mean, he didn't say anything else, but all I had was look up. So, and I was saying, God, what am I going to do? And he said, look up. So I kind of took it like he's trying to give me a message, like that's it. So long story short, I began the process and we were able to buy that property, and to this day, that's where we have our facility. So maybe something like that, when God says to this brother, you won't have to worry about it, and he gets a little offended. And he says, well, why not? Why can't I have a place like that? And he said, well, you just said you can't imagine it. He said, you can't imagine it, so you don't have to worry about it. Now, when I talk about this, I want to just make sure that because I'm giving you a big shotgun on this. I'm going to give you a shotgun approach. This is a wide-ranging, when I say the importance of imagination, I'm not talking about one specific thing. I'm talking about lots of things. You got to be able to see beyond what you can see. You got to have something inside you that projects something that shows you there's possibilities. There's things that can change. Maybe you're in a situation in your life right now that it looks like there's no way out. I don't know how to get out of this. And all you see is what you see with your natural eyes. You have to begin to see beyond your natural eyes and see that there is a way. Jesus came for us so that he could help us in every aspect of our lives. He wants us to be able to see things and know that he's there for us. Now, in Romans chapter 4, I'm going to use my phone and look at this particular verse. Romans 4. And let me show you what God has to say about this so that we get a concept of what he's trying to tell us. Romans 4, very familiar passage here. He's talking about where Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. But let me just dial in right here in verse 16. He says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead. Now watch this. And calls those things which be not, or which do not exist, as though they did. Now he's obviously talking about God calling those things that be not as though they were here. He says God calls things that don't exist, but as they do. That means this, that God, what he was trying to tell us here, is God is able to see beyond what is natural. Now let me give you an example of that. How many of you realize, how many of you have ever read in Genesis the account of the creation of the world? Right? Everybody, or hopefully everybody, right? So if you read in Genesis, you'll see that God created the heavens and the earth. All right? Now, so if God created the earth, I wonder what that was like. So if God is creating things by his word, and he tells us that we also are created in his image after his likeness, then we're similar in the sense of the way that God's makeup is. Now, we're not God, like, you know, I'm not suggesting that, but we have the makeup of God. We are called sons of God for a reason and daughters of God, right? Because we are of God. So God is a creator and he speaks the earth into existence. Now, how many of you think that when God said something to the effect of earth be, and all of a sudden, earth was there. Do you think God looked at the earth and went, wow, that's different? I really wasn't expecting it to look like that. How many of you know he knew what it was going to look like? Because he saw the image in his mind, if you will, in his being, of what earth was going to look like. And so he said, earth be. And there it was. And then he said, all the animals and the plants and, you know, everything that you see on the earth. He spoke that into existence. But here's what I want you to see. He knew exactly what all of that was going to be before he ever spoke it. He saw it. He saw the earth. Do you know he saw you? You look in the mirror sometimes, you say, he saw me? He saw you. He knew exactly what you was going to look like. He knew exactly how you was going to turn out. God saw it all because he also has an imagination. And that imagination that we have comes from him because we are of God. And he tells us that God calls things that be not as though they were because he sees it. Well, what if we could begin to see the possibilities that in our lives because of who we are and the relationship that we have with God? What if we could look and what if we could see that there is an answer to your problems? What if we could look and see that there is a way that your children can be saved, that your grandchildren can be saved? What if we can begin to imagine that was going to take place rather than fretting all the time? And being afraid that, well, this will never happen, this will never happen. Because we are typically negative beings. Because we live in a world that has a lot of influence on our lives. And And really, let me just say this. The devil and God are in competition for your imagination. How do I know that? Well, why do evil people do evil things? Do you think people just wake up one day and think, I think I'll just go shoot up a school? Or some other heinous act? Do you think they just like literally wake up one day and just go, huh, think I'll do that? No, it all starts with imagination. And that's why he tells us that we have to cast down imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So when you know that it's against the knowledge of God, you are to cast it down or to reject it. But what if it lines up with God? What if something lines up with God? Are we to embrace it? What happens? How do you think that people get hooked on pornography? It all starts with a thought, and they just begin to feed that thought. They feed the thought. They feed the imagination of that thought until it begins to take over their lives. What if we could condition ourselves to think on the things that God wants us to think on? What if we could begin to open up our imagination about godly things, godly imaginations, and let that get birthed on the inside of us? What if we could do that? What would that change? You know, now, let me go over real quick to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. I love this. So there's a guy that we had in our church many years ago. His name is Doug Jones. And Doug came and you know, I have immense respect for Doug and his ministry, but this, and I've learned things throughout the years from many, many different people, but this one particular thing that he said, you ever notice sometimes it can just be one thing that somebody says and like everything else they said, you don't remember anything, but you remember one thing? Well, this was one of those deals. I know he said lots of good things, but this one thing I've never forgotten, and this has been like probably 16, 17 years ago. It was the early part of our church, but I never forgot it, and I suspect I never will. Hopefully you won't either when you hear this. So in Ephesians chapter 6, he's talking about the armor of God. Y'all familiar with the armor of God, right? So he's given us a description of the armor of God. He says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you'll be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, now watch this, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now notice he's talking about faith, right? The shield of faith. He references obviously the shield of faith. And by the shield of faith, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Have y'all ever been hit by a fiery dart? Y'all just been sitting in church and all of a sudden it's like, boom, you get hit and you go, look at this, man. Pull it out. Are they literal darts? No. So I've never been hit with like a literal dart. I mean, playing darts where people, you know, sometimes aren't very good and you be too close, they might hit you with a dart. You better be careful about that, right? But I've never been hit with a literal dart. So Doug was speaking about this, and he said, those darts, he said, the Spirit of God gave me a revelation on this. And he said, when he says, wherewith, by the shield of faith, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He said, those fiery darts are thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions come into our mind all the time, don't they? And we are to quench them with the shield of faith. Now, notice the connection to when you say thoughts, ideas, and suggestions, that all comes back to imagination. Now he's working on your imagination. The wicked one wants to work on your imagination. He wants you to think about things you shouldn't think about because he knows what will happen if you do it long enough. And God does too. That's why he says that we're to cast down those imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Right? So they both, God and the devil, knows what will happen if you yield to either one long enough. And so when you start thinking about when he says, you know what? I wouldn't take that. I wouldn't put up with that. I'd go give that person a piece of my mind. You can do better than that. Go tell Pastor Josh you ain't gonna put up with that no more. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure nobody's ever had thought like that, because I know this guy, and he's pretty wonderful. But all kinds of ideas come into our minds that we have to reject. But then what about the ones that, as you read the Word of God, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So what happens when you hear the Word of God? If you hear it long enough, faith begins to arise. Faith just, now look, don't get too complicated with that, because faith simply means to believe. Right? I mean, believers, what do believers do? They believe. Sometimes I think we get a little too, you know, we get too convoluted sometimes, and we just have to realize when he talks about, so faith comes by hearing, he's essentially saying, so believing comes by hearing. And if I preach about salvation week after week, or if Pastor Josh always preached about salvation, what will happen? Your faith will arise for salvation, right? Because that's what you hear, based upon God's word. But what happens also if you hear about that, you know, God wants to heal the sick, and you see that it's available, that God's desire is to heal the sick as well? What happens? Faith arises for that. So whatever you hear ministered is what your faith elevates to. Now, if God is a creator from his imagination, do you believe that Jesus is as well? Now, let me give you another example quickly. And I'm trying to get to a place to where I can really just like give you something really that you can latch your teeth into, so to speak, your spiritual teeth. And hopefully you'll walk away with some things that I believe will help you in your walk with God, because that's really what it's about. Yes, if you're born again, then you're born again. I can't get you born again. Right? So what else do you need? The Lord told me years ago that primarily my ministry was not so much for salvation. I'm not the most evangelistical type of person. And the Lord told me that primarily my anointing was going to be to help people to live by faith and help people, you know, understand how what it means to live with God in your life daily, not just on, you know, one event. And so, I if you're born again, there's, you know, you don't need to get saved again. So, but you do know you need to know how to live by faith, because the Bible says the just shall live by faith, right? So we need to learn on that. So Jesus, a very notable scripture in Mark 11, Jesus is walking into Jerusalem. And as he's walking in, the Bible says that he was hungry and he saw a fig tree and he said, I want to get a fig off that tree. And as he got closer, he realized that the time was not right for figs and there was no fig on the tree. And I believe that Jesus saw an opportunity to teach his disciples some things. And Jesus says something to the effect of, no man eat fruit from you ever again. That's it. He didn't, you know, he didn't get his preacher voice on. He didn't yell. He didn't scream. Because sometimes we think that that makes it be a little better. If we yell and scream, not against yelling and screaming, and if that's what your thing is, right? But it don't. That's not the determining factor to making it work. He said, "No man eat fruit from you ever again." They go on to Jerusalem. They come back out, and as they're coming back out, watch now. His disciples are amazed. They're freaked out. They're like, "Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed has died from the roots. It's no longer alive. There's nothing here." Now they're amazed because they didn't see it coming. They didn't have any imagination that it was going to die. They just heard. Jesus saw. He saw it. When he spoke it, he knew what was going to happen because he had already saw it in his mind. Now I'm almost there to where I want to be. he saw it, and when he said it, he expected that it was going to happen because that was he's the Son of God. He is God. He's of God, right? And God said, "Earth be, earth was." Jesus says, "Fig tree die, fig tree dies." So then he goes in to say, as he could tell they were amazed, in verse 22, he says, "Have the God kind of faith." And he's teaching his disciples something. Have the God kind of faith, or have faith in God. But also, if you read other translations, you'll see it says, "Have the God kind of faith." And he's telling that to who? His disciples. Have the God kind of faith. So he was saying, in essence, you need to be able to use your imagination when you're operating, when you're living, when you're functioning in life, and you're expecting to use your faith in areas that is God approved. Not every area is God approved. And that's where you have to just know from the Word of God what he says. But he's trying to show us something. And then he says in Mark 11:23, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever things he desire, he saith." So notice this. He says, he shall not, if he doesn't doubt in his heart. Now, that's a very significant thing, and I'm going to show you this. Luke chapter 6, verse 34 says this. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth fruit, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, here's what I want to get to. I want you to go ahead and turn to Genesis or have the guys get ready in Genesis chapter 30. Because I got just a couple of things I need to read there. But I want to say it like this. I made this mistake as well. And I do believe it. This is the appropriate way, now that I've seen this, to consider this. Your imagination doesn't come from your mind. Now, I know that we would think that's right. You know, I thought it, I saw it. But your imagination really comes from your heart. Now watch this. Your heart is kind of like a projector. Is this a projector up here? Yeah, you got a projector here. Well, you got all the big screens today and the LED screens and all that. So there's the projector. And there's the screen. The heart is the projector. Your mind is the screen. Your mind gets to see what your heart reveals. Your heart reveals to your mind, and then therefore it's evident that's where you're at. That's why he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his what? Of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Notice he didn't say out of the abundance of the mind. The abundance of the heart reveals to the mind so that you can see where you're at. And it shows you where you're at in life. And that's where the challenge comes for me and you. That as we begin to see what's inside us, it shows us where we're at. And that was why that when this one brother that I told you about, he said, I can't imagine living in a house like that. And the Lord said, well, you won't have to because you can't imagine it. Now, I'm not promoting, any one thing. I'm just making the point. You have to be able to imagine. If you wanted to be saved, you have to imagine being saved. You have to imagine that it's real and it is available to you. It can't just be words. Too many times we're like trying to check the boxes to make sure that we've done everything just right in procedural or methodology. And in reality, it's just not real to us. Now watch this. Let me show you this really quick because I'm running out of time. Verse 25. So you know this story. Jacob has been like working for his father-in-law Laban, and he's trying to get to the place where he can take his wives, Rachel and Leah, and get out of Dodge, right? He wants to leave, but he can't, and he's trying to find a way. He says here in verse 25, and it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place, to my own country, and give me my wives, my children, for whom I've served you, and let me go. For you know my service, which I've done. And Laban said to him, please stay. If I found favor in your eyes, for I've learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And then he said, name your wages and I'll give it to you. And Jacob said to him, you know how I've served you, how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount, and the Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, now watch this. I want you to see how important this is. Jacob said, so this is Jacob's idea. You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. And everyone that is not speckled, spotted among the goats and the brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if they're with me. So in essence, what he's saying is this. If you'll just give me the ones that there aren't many of, there's not a lot of speckled and spotted ones, and there's not a lot of brown lambs. How many? What's the primary color for the lambs? He says, that way, if you see that I got any of the whites, you know I stole them. Everything else is mine, but they are more unusual. So what does Laban do? He tells his sons to go get the speckled and spotted ones and take them 3 days' journey away because he doesn't want Jacob to leave. Now watch this. This is amazing. He says, now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond of chestnut trees, peeled the white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink so that they should conceive when they drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and the flocks and faced them toward the streaked and all the brown in the flocks of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves, and he did not put them with Laban's flocks. So in essence, what he does is this. He puts in front of them the place to where they will mate, that when they're mating, what are they going to see? Streaks, spots, and speckles. Because he realized that it had to get on the inside of them in order for them to birth it. And when they got it, if it worked, if it'll work for livestock, and now watch this. How much better are you than livestock? Watch this. He even would take the strong ones and put them in front of the spot, the streaks of the rods, the speckles and spots, and then the weak ones, he would leave them alone. And so that Laban would get the whites, and they would be the weaker ones and the stronger ones. They would produce spot, speckled, and streaked lambs so that they would be his. It was getting a vision on the inside of them. What if me and you could get a vision on the inside of us about what God wants for our lives? What does God want for you? What does he want to see happen in your life? Does he want to see you saved? Oh, more than anything. Because the Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That means you, it means your children, it means your grandchildren, it means your entire household. God wants you in the family of God. God wants you blessed and able to care for your family, and He wants you healed to live a long and fruitful life. And then when the time comes that it is time to go home, that you can say, just like what the Apostle Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And because I fought this fight and because I finished my course and I finished the work that God put in front of me, He's got a crown of righteousness laid up for me. He's got something wonderful that still is in front of me. But all up to that point, God wants each and every one of us to experience the things that He has for us. The question is this, you got to get it on the inside of you. Because out of the abundance of the heart is what you'll see. Because it projects. And if we can get God's word on the inside of us about what is right and reject what is wrong. But it all starts by what you let inside your heart. And if we imagine all the things that God is telling us to reject and to get away from, you know, when He says casting down imaginations that and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If we don't do that, then we don't make any room for the godly imaginations. God is not against you having an imagination. He's against an imagination that is against His will and His word. Amen? One last thing, and I'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now unto Him, talking about God, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think, or what? All that we ask, or I lost my big moment. I got ahead of myself. All that we can ask or think. What is think also equated to? Your imagination. So God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask and all that you can imagine. Watch now. According to the power that works in us. What do you think the power that is that He's talking about that works inside of us? It is your imagination connected to your faith. Your imagination connected to what you believe. And if you can believe the things that God said about us in His word, whoa! I mean, you have some amazing possibilities in your life. And God wants to see you and know that you get to experience all of these good things that He has waiting for us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let me just pray for you. And then I'll have Pastor Josh come up. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for the privilege that it is to be able to share the Word of God today. I'm so thankful, Lord, for every person that's been able to be a part of this today. I thank You, Lord, that You give me, I believe, the wisdom of God to be able to share in a way that's effective and encouraging. Father, I know how much You love Your people and what You want to do for them. And I just speak the blessing of God upon this church and upon the leadership of this church and upon the people of this church. And I'm thankful and grateful, Lord, for what You're doing in their lives and inside of their church. And we just bless You. We honor You. Thank You for Your wonderful presence today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.